Okay, this morning we'll be in, in chapter 15 of Isaiah, in the continuing saga of our lives. If you note how I said that, not his life, our lives. I'll begin by reading chapter 15, verse 1. The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night Ker of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. He has gone up to Bajith and to Dibon, the high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. In the streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses, and in the streets every one shall howl, weeping abundantly. And Heshbon shall cry, and Elah, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous to him. My heart shall cry out for Moab, his fugitives shall flee to Zoar, a heifer of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luith with weeping shall they go up. For in the waste of Horonaim they shall rise up, a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. Therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof unto Beer-Lim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dibon, lions upon him that escapes of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Short little chapter, but got good stuff in it. What do you think this is talking about? What do you think this chapter's all about?
Flesh.
It's about the flesh.
Moab.
It's about Moab. Okay. And flesh, we're not talking about the country of Moab. We're not talking about this Israelite that was a Moab back there, you know, that was named Moab, rather. It says, because Moab, talking of the flesh, the burden of Moab, because in the night, what is the night talking about?
Ignorance.
It's talking about the ignorance or time of death. Nighttime is a time of death, darkness and blackness. But in the time of ignorance, Ar, the city of Moab, is laid waste. In a time of ignorance. Because of ignorance is why your flesh is laid waste. Because flesh is what? Ignorant. It doesn't have revelation. Flesh will never have the revelation, only the Spirit. And brought to silence, because in the night, Kir, the fortress of Moab, the fortress of the flesh, wonder what that might be we're talking about. The carnal mind is laid waste and brought to silence. You know, that ought to make everybody that hears that with understanding want to jump up and take a few laps around the building. Because, see, this is a prophecy to us that in our time of ignorance, God is going to deliver us from that carnal thinking. That ought to make everybody just tickled plum pink, you know what I mean? Not tickled to death, but tickled to life. He has gone up to Bajith, that's the house or the temple, and to Dibon, and that's a place of sorrow, the high places, to weep. See, the flesh is weeping because it's losing control. And it knows its days are numbered. Moab shall howl over Nebo. Nebo was a Babylonian deity. Babylon, religious confusion. He's talking about their carnal mind, which is full of religion. And it's going to weep when it loses control over the things that it has made gods. Whether the thing your mind has made God is an idol, as a chunk of gold or silver or bronze or something, or whether it's your family, or whether it's your job or your possessions in the world, or your church you go to, or anything else. It can be an idol if it comes between you and God. But the flesh is going to cry over it. And over Medeba, and that's the waters of rest. They're going to cry over the waters of rest. What does the water represent? The word, the words of rest. See, the words of rest that is spoken by the Spirit of God, it is a word of rest and peace to us, but torment to the carnal, fleshly thinking, isn't it? Right? Just like we said, we were talking earlier about they would be tormented in the presence of the Lamb and His holy messengers. When these words of peace are spoken, they just can't understand them. They just cannot understand what you're saying. And it's tormenting. And it says, on all their heads shall be baldness. All their heads will be bald. What does the hair speak of on their head?
Identity.
Well, it's a covering more than anything. It's a covering and a protection. And that's for the mind. See, we're talking about the mind being covered. We should have on the righteousness of God, shouldn't we? The covering of God. But they don't have any because they're going to be bald. They have no righteousness on them because it's the carnal thinking, right? And then every beard cut off. Now, beard is your identity. You were really close, both of you, when you said that. You were real close. But the beard speaks of the identity of the Jewish people. They all grew their beards. So when their beard is cut off, they are exposed as being something. Now, the man with a beard, what is he revered as?
Mature.
There you go. There you go. Mature. So all the mature men are going to be done away with. There's not going to be anybody come to maturity. God's not going to permit them to come to maturity because their beards are going to be shaved off, right? If their beard's cut off, they can't grow a beard. Guess what? They're immature. But a mature man can grow a beard, symbolically, okay? So all the mature men are going to be done away with. Let me take you back to a place in Samuel. Let me read you something out of the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel, I believe, chapter 2. Verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed, your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, because them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, verse 31, the days come that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. Sound like familiar to what we just said? And thou shalt see an enemy in your habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, that there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart, and all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. He's talking about he's not going to let them come to flower. He's not going to let them come to maturity because they didn't follow God like they were supposed to. That's just going along with just what Isaiah says back here in chapter 15. Okay, verse 3. In the streets, or it should say outside. Outside they shall gird themselves with sackcloth, or mourning and humility, okay? On the tops of their houses and in the streets, that's the open places, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. Everybody. Did it say some of us? Everybody's going to weep when God begins to deal with your flesh. And that's not going to be crying, thanking God you got saved. It's going to be for the struggles going on in your mind. That battle of Armageddon.
Losing the ego.
The control of your mind over your body and God taking over. That's going to be the war, and that's going to be why everyone is howling and weeping. And Heshbon, which is a stronghold, kind of like the Amorite, the Ite in your land, the Amorite, shall cry. And Eliah, that means God is ascending, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz, and Jahaz is the threshing floor. Okay, what's the threshing floor represent? Kind of like the wine press. It's the place where God is changing you. It's the processing that He's doing in your life. In there, they take the grain and they beat it. They don't go in there and just shake it a little bit. They beat it. Man, they thresh this thing real good. That's why they call it a threshing floor. I mean, they knock the far out of it. You know, they just really beat it. And the good grains come out and they're intact. Any grain that the weevils have eaten into will be crushed and exposed and blown away with the winnowing when they fan it to get rid of the chaff and the bad grain because they have no substance in them. So God said, He's going to take you to the threshing floor. It's not a place of comfort. Very difficult. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab, what would that armed soldier be?
Of the flesh.
There you go. What is it?
It's
the thought processes in your mind.
Yeah, it's
See? Shall cry out. His life shall be grievous to him. So he's telling you that the mind is suffering from the change. See? And we have to realize that it's got to be dealt with, no matter.
Refiner's fire changes, changing it.
It's changing you. It's very uncomfortable, very, very uncomfortable, but we got to go through it. Only way we get to the other side is cross the river, Jordan, huh? No choice here. So life shall be very grievous to the carnal mind, carnal person when this crossover comes. I'm going to tell you, when God began dealing with me, it was pure hell. If there was ever a place called hell, I don't believe in that one down in the earth the church preaches, but I believe my life was in such turmoil and upside down when he began dealing with me. And I was already in church for a long time. I was in for years before he started to work on me. When he started work on me, church was pure hell. I can show you in Isaiah 5, he said church was hell.
So the consuming fire is consuming the flesh of thinking.
Sure it is.
And at the same time, the refiner's fire
is doing what it has to do.
Refining.
You might think it's a consuming fire, but it's really refining. It's those grains of wheat on the threshing floor that have no substance in them, where the weevil's already got to them. The fire would consume them.
So would it be the refining fires like purifying?
Mm-hmm. Same as purifying, okay? And verse 5 says, my heart, and you know that's his mind, shall cry out for Moab. God said, I feel sorry for him, but the only thing I can do to help him is continue on. How many times have we seen people struggling and doing such terrible things, and the only way we can get them better is to continue to put them through the process? If we stop in the process, what's it going to do? They're going to revert right back and be worse than they ever was before. So you have to realize you got to do what you got to do, and it's not easy, but it's got to be done. It says, his fugitives shall flee to Zoar. What is Zoar?
Insignificant.
They'll go to a place of insignificance, but what's that really telling us now? When you realize how insignificant each one of us is, what is the word for that? Humility. You'll realize how you'll become humble at place of insignificance. You see yourself, that is humility, isn't it? When you see the insignificance of your fleshly life.
Well, when you realize that what you thought was so great wasn't nothing but dust.
Right.
It will bring you to humility.
That's exactly what it's saying. And then it says a heifer of 3 years. Now what in the world did a cow get in here? That's what some people would say. How in the world did a three-year-old cow get in here? What is a heifer for?
Sacrifice.
And a three-year-old one now, not a two-year-old, one-year, or a 10-year-old, but a three-year-old. It's speaking of one that came to maturity, to the realm to be sacrificed. How old was Jesus when he was sacrificed? 33. Yeah. See, so there was three realms there he walked into, wasn't it? He said it was the third day he was perfected, right? So he's saying, when this thing in flesh, when it comes to being 3 years old, that's when it's a sacrifice. And it says, because by the mounting up of Luith, that's the tablets, with weeping shall they go up. Because in the way of Hornaim, that's the two caves, what would that speak of? Two caves.
Witness.
Duality. For the way of Hornaim, they shall rise up a cry of destruction. They'll cry about the destruction of themselves because of the duality. When you have a choice in your life of this or that, that's when you have struggles. Just like you said a while ago, Lord, you said the same thing. They said, we'll adapt. We'll live with whatever comes up. We're going to deal with it. See, that's the attitude that overcomes. But when people have this choice, I can go to A or I can go to B, man, are they in a tough place. Because they don't know, and they're not going to. But when I realize I don't have a choice, I'm going with the way Father puts before me, we'll make it, won't we?
How easy is it for you to let your mind run wild?
Oh.
You have things come up against you.
The cherubim don't need any exercise. They got plenty of it.
Doesn't necessarily look appealing to you, but you trust God and know that he's going to pull you through it. Feel that.
If he put you into it, he'll bring you out of it.
Oh
yeah.
Never look appealing. I mean, you know, like when you first come up for a divorce or something. You
know? Oh no! That absolutely.
What you bring out of it.
What did you do with that? Did you make lemonade or did you eat the bitter herbs? Well, that just like the bitter herbs in the Old Testament. When God said you're going through this terrible thing tonight, these people are going to die all around you, but you eat the bitter herbs and you'll live. Same thing. You do what God wants and don't worry about what people think about you. You just do it.
When that goes back to that little bit where you said it was tablets,
mm-hmm.
is that?
Law.
Okay, I was going to say,
the law.
Going back to
that. It speaks of the law.
Something that was written.
Well, sure, the law of Moses. And there was two tablets, right? Mm-hmm. And wouldn't that make the law in a place of duality? And not because the law was in duality, but because the mind was in duality because of the law.
Right.
Down to verse 6. Because the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. The waters of Nimrim actually means pure water. He said, because the waters of pure water shall be desolate. And because the hay or the grass is withered away and the grass fails, there is no green thing or there is no life. Because the water, what's the water? The pure water. It's the pure word of God shall be desolate. And I'm going to tell you today, the word of God is desolate in the earth. There's very few places the word of God is being taught today. They're giving some opinion or some doctrine or something. They're talking about Boy Scouts or hill climbing or raising money for Haiti. You know, that's not what the issue is. They're not teaching what we need to grow as sons of God.
So that in that green grass, there's no life there.
There's no life because the word's not there. The only life there is in the earth is the word of God. You remember we said this a long time. We've been saying it for years now. And a friend of mine said it one time, and he didn't even realize it, but it really kicked in me. How do you make a baby grow? You feed it. You don't have to grab it by the feet and legs and stretch it out. All you have to do is feed that baby and love it, and what will it do? It'll grow. It'll mature like it's supposed to, won't it? Because God gives the increase. So we got to realize, we got to let it go. But this place is telling you, and if you don't hear it, I'm going to make it real plain for you. He's telling you, if the pure waters ain't there, get out of it, because there's no life there. I could say that in most of the churches in around the world today. Get out of them because there's no reason to go. You could sit there for 40 years and still wonder if you're going to make it. If I didn't know I was going to make it, why would I be doing it for 40 years? If I hadn't got it right in 40 years, I got a good idea. I'm not going to make it. You know what I mean?
What was Nimrim?
Nimrim is pure waters. Therefore, the abundance they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. When he speaks of the brook of the willows, you know, Israel was carried away in captivity, weren't they? Taken to the brook. I think it was Bezor, I'm not sure, but one of the brooks they took it to, and the willows there. But they were in captivity. And while they were in captivity, they were made to play their musical instruments to their captives. Okay? So when he says, everything they took, you're going to take to the brook of the willows, guess what he's talking about? You're in captivity, you're a slave, and you're going to be utilized by somebody else.
Hireling.
You'll be a hireling, at best. But everybody, what do you think most of the people that go to church are? They're being utilized. They're being taken to slaughter. They've been scammed, shimmed, flim-flammed, out of their money.
So
been sheared. The sheep's been sheared.
In the door, they tell you, oh, Lord, we got a program that you could work in.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I can just see that right now, that you'd be good in that
yep.
program.
I saw several people come to this place from other fellowships, and because of what they taught, which is not scriptural, and I heard it taught even where we went at one time. Anytime you leave a fellowship, you must go to your pastor and tell him why you're leaving and where you're going. I never found a scripture like that. You know, that was one of their rules and regulations. And what these people did, they come and said, you know, God told me to come to this fellowship where we are today. But I have to go back and tell my pastor what I'm doing. And this one particular gentleman that did it was a wonderful man who had a heart for God, and he had some issues, no doubt about that. But he come and told me this, and I told him because of what I had been told, which was wrong, I said, you need to go back and tell him what you're doing so he don't think that I'm out proselyting, you know. Anybody's welcome to come here, but I ain't going back looking for anybody trying to dig them out, you know.
That's right, when I first got started.
Yeah. As a long time ago, but Tom said, just go back and tell him. So he went back and told him, said, God told me that I need to be where Dave is at, not here where you're at. And you know what the man told him? No, that wasn't God. God wants you here. And the man believed him, stayed there, and the man's dead today. I believe the man could have walked out of the problems he was in that killed him had he, you know, it wasn't meant to be, or he would have. But I honestly believe the man could have come out of it. He was coming out of it, the problems and issues he had, and I think he could have straightened up. Who knows? But anyway, he went back. And backwards is not a good direction, is it? But he said in verse 7, the context of what he's saying is, everything that you save up in this world you think you're going to pack off with you, you're going to take it to somebody else is going to end up with it. I've got a lot of friends that are well-to-do, and they have a real security in their money. Really, they don't have a security. They think they do, but they don't think they've got enough, even if they're millionaires. They ain't got enough to survive. They're afraid to do anything, you know. I can't believe it, but that's what it is. And those people can't really have peace in their life, can they? If you think that you haven't got enough and you've got millions of dollars, well, why would you have to have $1 million to be safe? You know, I don't understand it at all, you know. Thank God for that. He never put that in my heart. Okay, on to verse 8. Because the cry has gone around about the borders of Moab, that means all the flesh has heard it's coming, the howling thereof of Eglon, and that's a double reservoir, that means a duality, speaking again, right? And the howling thereof of Beerlem, that's the well of God. So that they were worried about howling thereof to the duality, and then they begin to howl to the well of God, scream and howl to the well of God. Because the waters of Dimon, that's wasting away, shall be full of blood. So the word that they're getting, what is it? Blood represents one of two things.
Death or life.
So if the water's full of blood, it ain't life, is it? It's death. Because I will bring more upon Dimon, and Dimon's that wasting away or pining away, lions. Now, is the lion positive or negative? Yeah. Well, he's going to bring lions, plural, upon them that escape Moab. And the lion here is obviously negative. It's going to go ahead and finish off the flesh. It's going to consume the flesh. And upon the remnant of the land.
Of course, if you think about it, at that point, the flesh is talking about the duality, and that becomes very weak.
Very weak.
And whenever that weakness comes, that lion is going to come, devour it because it is so weak.
Well, the lion always goes after the weak. Mm-hmm. See? And look what it says the last part. He said, and upon him that escapes from the flesh, and upon the remnant of the land. Remnant of the land, what's that telling you? This is all negative yet. We're not speaking anything in positive language here. It's saying upon the remnant of Adama, where the word land, it's 127, okay? It's red soil. What is that?
Adam.
Flesh is the Adam. So still talking about, he said, whenever they think they escape from the flesh, and upon the ones remaining of Adam, they're all going to be dealt with, aren't they? He didn't say he's going to kill anybody. He's not talking about killing a people off. He's talking about dealing with the flesh, the thinking inside of us.
Isn't that what the scripture about? No man shall see God and live.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that doing away?
No Adama.
Yeah.
No Adam man shall see God and live. When he looks upon God, guess what? What did Moses have to do? He had to turn his back and God went by him, and for the next month or so, he had to wear a veil on his face, people, and God just passed behind him on his backside, and his face shone so much he had to wear a veil for 6 weeks or whatever it was.
In this, like we're saying, that whole flesh is being taken away,
mm-hmm.
What I said about God is doing this, he's mm-hmm. actually taking all that flesh away.
So absolutely.
He can't see God because that's what...
He can't see him as long as the flesh is there.
All he is, this is just saying it's about to be burned.
It's going to be. Mm-hmm. See, it's not a bad thing.
No.
He's going to deal with the flesh of everybody. And like you said, it can be a positive or a negative. You can fight God if you want to. Or you can realize God's going to deal with it anyway, and it's a shorter course, isn't it?
All the fleshly thinking will be dealt with.
Absolutely. Whether they like it or not. Whether they're first fruit or not. It's still going to happen. The first fruit's just been awakened to the fact that God is doing it, and we're going to submit ourselves to whatever God wants out of us. End of story. You know, whatever he wants, he's getting it. And the rest of them are going to fight him right down tooth and nail. And that's what he wants anyway right now. If he wanted it any other way, wouldn't he get it? What do we have to do about it?
Nothing, honey.
Nothing, honey. You're right.